We've been looking at these Psalms, haven't we, for what seems like a long time now. We took a break over Christmas and we came back to Psalm 133 last week. And now we're in this in Psalm 134 as we think about the truth that what you value is what you live out. And so, as we come to this psalm, have you ever been to one of those big events? Perhaps it is a Christian conference, and you've been there all week. And at this conference, the singing has been amazing. The fellowship with other Christians has been brilliant. The teaching from the front and in the seminars or Bible study groups has been unbelievable. And you're just there, perhaps on the last day, the last evening perhaps, and you're just full of who God is. Perhaps it's not a conference, perhaps you've been on a beach mission or a camp or something similar. And you just get to that last night or you come home and you're just full of it. You've had this massively immersive experience and it's now all you can talk about. You're on fire for God. You don't want to sit around anymore. You want to get out there and tell everybody about it. You want to serve the Lord because of the joy of who He is and what He's done for you in Jesus. And in many ways, that's this psalm. It's the final psalm, isn't it, in these psalms of ascent. And it very much rounds off all the others that we've looked at. These pilgrims have come from Psalm 120 when they're back in the difficult situation of life at home and they've come up to Jerusalem and they've perhaps spent that week of the festival there and they've worshipped God together. They've seen the sacrifices, they've seen the glory of Jerusalem. And now they're captured again by who God is. And they just want to call the people to praise and serve the Lord. And the psalm tells us today that as we get this perspective, as we recapture our awe in who God is and what He's done, that's when we're desperate to serve and live for Him. That's when we're living in dependence on Him. When we get that real view of who God is and what He has done. And so we're going to look through this psalm. We're going to think about 2 points, verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2. We're going to think that we need to serve in worship. And then verse 3, that we need to live in dependence. And we'll spend slightly longer on the first section, which fits the verses. So let's think firstly that we need to serve in worship. Do you have phantom vibration syndrome? I don't know if anybody's ever heard of that. Phantom vibration syndrome. It's when your phone is nowhere near you and you feel it vibrate in your pocket. Anybody ever had that? I used to wear my phone in pockets on the side of my jeans. Sometimes, honestly, my leg vibrates. Now, some of you are looking at me blank. Perhaps you don't have that, which is good. Because I read an article on this week, and it says if you ever get that, if your leg vibrates when your phone isn't there, it means you're obsessed with your phone. My wife is right about all she says, obviously. Because it says you're obsessed with answering your texts and your emails. Now, 10 years ago, nobody, this didn't exist, did it? 10 years ago, you couldn't fit your phone in your pocket. We'd never had that before. Nobody had this experience before. And now, it seems from the article I read about it, loads of people have it. I certainly do. Because technology is changing our world, isn't it? And it's changing us. Changing the way we shape, we think, and it's changing, obviously, the way our bodies react. I And in a similar way, the experience that these pilgrims have had of coming up to Jerusalem, worshipping at the festival, has changed them, shaped them. The way they think, the way their body reacts. If you think right back to the beginning of these Psalms of Ascent, just flick a couple of pages back to Psalm 120 and see the situation they were in there. Yes, they call upon the Lord, verse 1 and 2, but it's to save them from the situation they're in. Their eyes are focused on the situation they're in. You know, look at verses 5 through to 6. Woe to me that I dwell in Meshach. They see the problems and the oppression of the situation that they're in. The fact that nobody around them wants peace, that they're oppressing them. And their call to the Lord is to get them out of the situation. And look at the way the experience has changed them as we go all the way through to Psalm 134. What do they say? They simply want to praise the Lord. It's all about Him. We've thought before, haven't we, how these Psalms are in threes. You have the first one of the three, which is kind of the difficulty of the situation they're in. And then the second one, as they look to the Lord, as they're on perhaps the journey to Jerusalem. And then the joy and peace as they get to Jerusalem in the third one. And they're also like a spiral staircase, because each psalm takes us a little higher up to look at it from that same perspective in a slightly different place. And now we're right at the top. That peace, that joy, that praise is here. And it borders on obsession, doesn't it? If we're obsessed with our phones, these people are obsessed with the Lord. Three short verses. Look how many times the Lord is mentioned. 5 times in 3 short verses. Praise the Lord. Servants of the Lord. The house of the Lord. Praise the Lord. The Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Their hearts are no longer focused in on themselves and their situation. Their hearts are focused outwards and upwards on who God is. It's packed full of God in all His covenant faithfulness. Because we've got to remember what this name means. This covenant name, Yahweh, the Lord, the covenant name of God to His people. They're thinking back to Exodus 3 as God announced His name to Moses. I am who I am. They're thinking back to Exodus 20 as God gives the Ten Commandments and starts them off as He says, I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt, rescued you from the land of slavery. They're thinking of that passage we just read a few minutes ago in Exodus 34 as God announces and preaches a sermon on His name to Moses. The compassionate and gracious God, the one who shows His covenant blessings to His people. And they've been reminded by the festivals they went up for. Perhaps they're up there for Passover. And they've seen that reminder of the lamb who was killed so that they might go free. Perhaps it's the Day of Atonement and they've seen the scapegoat bear their sins away. And as these people saw the shadows, the pictures of the gospel, their hearts were moved. As they saw in the sacrifices and in the temple God's awesome purity, His holiness, His power, His love, His grace. As they looked on that city and that temple, and they thought of all that God had done for them as a nation, it transformed their hearts anew. It brought them back to something we are tempted to lose so easily. An awe of God. It's like your car journey to work, isn't it? Perhaps you don't have a car journey to work, but think of any journey you go anywhere. The first time you go, you notice everything, don't you? You notice that turn off. You notice that lovely building that gives you a clue as to where you're going. You notice everything about the place you're going. Now perhaps you've been on that journey for a few years. Do you notice anything? You notice the traffic in front of you that's stopping you getting to work. You notice the fact that it's chucking it down. You don't notice anything because it's all so familiar. For us, we know the truth of the gospel. Perhaps we know that the great truths of all the doctrines of grace. But perhaps our biggest problem is that these truths are too much here and not enough here. We've lost a sense of the reality of God's majesty and his awesome holiness. We've lost a sense of the reality of God's wrath and his awful judgment. We've lost a sense of the reality of the extent of God's grace and the awesome truth of his love in Jesus. Perhaps we're not surprised by the gospel anymore. And that means we've got problems. Because when we lose our awe at God's beauty and grace, we lose our love for him. When we lose our awe at God's holiness and power, we lose our desire to praise and worship him. When we lose our awe at God's sacrificial love to us in Jesus, we lose our willingness to sacrifice in service for him. It just perhaps doesn't seem worth it anymore. I was talking with a couple of you before about Manchester United's performances at the moment. Absolutely terrible. And Paul Scholes, one of their former players, said the problem is they all look bored. Everybody in those stands would be delighted and count it a privilege to be out there on the pitch giving their utmost. But those players just look bored. There's nothing in it for them anymore. They've got no motivation. Perhaps that's the position of so many of us. Perhaps that's the position of these pilgrims as they came up to Jerusalem. But that had changed. Their love for the Lord is renewed as they see the reality of his goodness and his might and his love. And now they're calling on his people to praise and worship God. Because that's the only proper response to this awe of God that they've got. This saturation with the Lord that they've got. The word that we've got as praise here in verses 1 and 2 is actually exactly the same word as is translated bless in verse 3. So really, the psalm is in a sense saying what we've just sung. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. And may the Lord bless you. Sinclair Ferguson, theologian and pastor, says that to bless God for us is to see God as he really is. And to give him the glory he deserves. To see God as he really is and to give him the glory he deserves. And they're calling God's people to sacrificial service because of this awesome reality. It's the only proper response to who God is. Now there's some debate amongst translators whether the people who are being called to praise here, it is the whole assembly of the people of Israel, or whether it's the priests who are on the night shift at the temple. The NIV's made a decision for us here. It thinks it's the priests, where it says who minister. Other translations might have other people who stand in the house of the Lord. Now, we can go one way or other. Whatever it is, the pilgrim's saying, when we see God as he really is, we can do nothing but give our lives in sacrificial, worshipful service. Perhaps we could take it that he was speaking to those priests here, those on the night shift, those doing the service and the worship and the prayers of God, keeping things going in the temple when nobody was around, nobody to see them serving, nobody to say thank you. Easy to slack off. And the people are saying to them here, if you get the reality of who the Lord is, you will desperately want to give your all. You will desperately want to serve as a worship to this awesome God who has rescued you and brought you into his family. Whether anybody sees it, your service, or not. Whether anybody says thank you or not. Because God is worth it. And that was the position Jesus was in at the cross, wasn't it? He must have wondered as he hung there, is this worth it? Nobody was going to say thank you. Nobody saw and understood what was going on. Instead of thanks, they held insults and curses and spit. But Jesus had that awe of his Father, that love for his Father, which made him go on. He knew his Father was worth all of it, even as he had our help poured out on him. It can be the same situation for us, can't it? Perhaps we're constantly praying for someone or some situation and we're seeing no changing it. Perhaps we're involved in behind the scenes work in the church and nobody sees it. Nobody thanks us. People treat us with, or people take us for granted. It can be really hard, can't it? But these pilgrims here call us to that sacrificial service. They say, if you have this awe of God, you can and will do it all. Because it will be the naturally outworking of your hearts. A heart obsessed with the Lord. So the question for all of us this evening is, have we got this awe of God? Does it blow us away that God should love us? Does it leave us astounded that our Father looks on us with the same love and honour that he looks on Jesus? It should, shouldn't it? But so often, well, speaking for my heart, so often it doesn't. We need to pray that we might have our perspective changed, that we might have our eyes lifted as we were thinking this morning, that our hearts might be full of Jesus. And then we need to work at it. We need to be in the Word and meditating upon it. We need to be constantly focusing our minds on the reality of the gospel. And notice where these pilgrims, it seems, got their awe of God from. That obsession they seem to have developed with him. They got it as they were in Jerusalem in gathered worship with God's people. seeing the reality of the people God was building for himself. Now, we don't have Jerusalem to go to now. Perhaps, fortunately, it's a long way. But gathered worship is meant to do the same for us as it did for those people. When we come on a Sunday, it's not meant to be a tick box or something we can then forget about for the rest of the week. Like it did for these pilgrims, gathered worship together with God's people is meant to do something to us. It's meant to lift our eyes in awe to our God. And think how much that should be the case for us, how much more that should be the case for us than for these people. They sang the gospel in these psalms. They heard the gospel in Jerusalem as God's word was read to them. They saw the gospel enacted as they celebrated these great festivals that they were there for. They witnessed the outworking of the gospel as they saw God's people gathered together. But they sang, heard, and saw only in shadows, in gospel pictures. We come each Sunday in the gospel reality of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. We sing of a cross they could see only in picture. We hear of a Saviour who has already won the victory. We see the reality of the body and blood shed for us as we come to the Lord's table. We rejoice as we join together with God's people, united to Jesus and to each other. And then we go out, full of awe at the person, plan, and purposes of our Lord. Well, that's the idea anyway. So is your service in the church all you want it to be? All that Jesus would have it be? And do you want to serve sacrificially when nobody sees or notices? Do you want to live out the gospel in your service of the Lord and his people for his glory? As pilgrims remind us, as they sing probably to those priests ministering when nobody notices, if you do, then you need to recapture your awe of God in all he is to us in Jesus. And if you don't want to serve sacrificially when nobody notices, then you need to recapture your awe of God and all he has given us in Jesus. And then we need to get on with serving and living and loving to his glory. But that's only possible by the Lord's strength. So let's see, secondly, that we need to live in dependence. Live in dependence. Because a key focus of why these people came to Jerusalem was to celebrate these festivals, but to hear at Jerusalem that Aaronic blessing. You know, the blessing from number 6, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord turn his face towards you. And as the pilgrims sing in verse 3, and pray in verse 3, and may the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. They're referencing that blessing. And all the blessings this maker of heaven and earth gives his people. Because that was part of being God's people, wasn't it? To know God in relationship and love, and to know his grace and his blessing upon them. They'd wanted that when they were back home. You look at Psalm 120 in verses 1 and 2, or Psalm 123 verse 1, Psalm 126 verse 4. They wanted that blessing. They knew they needed it. Psalm 126 says 4, verse 4 says, restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. They knew they needed God's blessing poured out upon them. As they were on the journey, They knew it was true that they needed God's blessing. Psalm 121 and verse 1 says, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And they'd experienced that blessing of God upon them as they worshipped as Jerusalem. And now perhaps as a round off, and amen as it were, to all their worship in Jerusalem, they pray that they and all those who serve the Lord, particularly perhaps the priests in the temple, might continue to know this wonderful reality of God's blessing upon them. That they might know God with them and God for them. Because as they saw the wonders of Jerusalem, as they saw the glory of God revealed through his people worshipping him, they developed that right awe of God. And as they saw the reality of the power and might of God, they saw the reality of their neediness. As they saw the glory of God revealed, they realized something profound about their depth of need of him. Some of us think we're good at certain things, don't we? Perhaps we're a footballer and we only play in the Hope Church five-a-side football on a Friday night, and that makes us feel that we're quite good. Perhaps you're a singer. You love singing in the shower, and all your mates, perhaps when you sing at the karaoke, tell you you're a brilliant singer. But then you see a professional do it and you realise the reality that, yeah, you can carry a tune, but that's about it. And yeah, you can do a few skills, but not great ones. Only when you see how good they are do you realize you're not very good. Now, Pilgrim's prayer went much further than that, though. They knew they needed God's blessing, and they wanted it desperately because they realized two things, which are here in verse 3. They knew, firstly, the power, might, and majesty of God. He is the maker of heaven and earth. As they perhaps thought about going back from Jerusalem to that situation they'd left behind, where they dwelt among all those pagans in Psalm 120. They realised that they needed this God. There might be oppression. You talked of ploughing their backs in Psalm 129. There might be those who wanted war with them as individuals and as a nation. But they knew now something afresh of God's power and love and grace. And they knew they could go back to that situation with confidence if they only have the blessing of this God. And those priests on the night shift, when nobody heard, nobody thanked. Well, the one who made the universe sees and blesses and brings his presence to them. Isn't that enough? Will that do when nobody else sees? They knew who God was in all his power and might and majesty. And secondly, they knew the place where God brought his blessing from. Look at that there in verse 3. May the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. From Jerusalem. Jerusalem was where it was at. That's why they'd come. That's why they were here for these pilgrimages. Jerusalem was where God's goodness to them as a nation was clearly seen. This was where their king was. This was where their protection was. This was where their growth and peace was. We've seen that all the way through these Psalms. And ultimately, it was where the temple was, where the sacrifices that pictured their sin being atoned for were, where God's blessing was pronounced upon them, where God dwelt with his people. blessing them with his presence. And that's our confidence, and it should be our prayer as well, shouldn't it? We can know the awe and wonder that God, who is with us and for us, this God is the maker of heaven and earth. The king of all that there is. And so we can live in confidence in him, in dependence on him. We can face the fact that we're going into a world very like a lot of these psalms, where we face oppression, where we face those who want to be at war with us, even if it's only with their words. But we know the one who is the maker of heaven and earth. And we can know the place that God brings his blessing from. No longer the earthly Jerusalem, but the heavenly one. Through the one who stands there as our advocate, the man Christ Jesus. Our King who has bought our salvation and protection with his blood. Who has brought us peace with God, given us his Holy Spirit, that we might grow to be more like him and shine his light into the world. Because if our blessing of God is to give him the glory he deserves, we can rejoice this evening that the blessing of God upon us is to give us the glory Jesus deserves. Let me say that again. If our blessing of God is to give him the glory the glory he deserves, we can rejoice that God's blessing of us is to give us the glory Jesus deserves. The blessing that the pilgrims are praying for is to know God's presence with them and for them. His mighty power at work in their lives. They might know his love and providential care when life is difficult, when no one else was awake, when no one else noticed their service of him. They might know the reality that Jerusalem symbolized. Our sin is atoned for. We have a loving heavenly Father who can provide all that we will ever need. If we've got that right awe of God, that's a blessing we're going to want to pray for. That we might know in the reality of our experience God's blessing, protection and love. Because if we've got that right awe of God, we know we desperately need it. That was Paul's prayer for the Ephesians that we read at the beginning, wasn't it? That we might know the height and depth and length and breadth of the love of God for us in Jesus. And as we see that blessing, we love and adore and grow in our awe of God. And as we grow in our awe of God, we want to serve him more. And as we serve him more, we're more aware of our need of his blessing. And so we pray and he blesses us and we grow in our awe and we serve. We're back in that spiral staircase in another way, aren't we? Because this is the pattern of the Christian life. Love and adore. Serve. Depend. Grow. Adore. Serve. But it all begins with that awe of God in Jesus. Nothing else will cut it. So what we need is what we thought about this morning. Lift your eyes and see the glory of God revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. And in dependence on his grace, give him that glory he deserves by your dependent, wholehearted, sacrificial life for his glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. In giving us the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that the truths of the gospel might not become familiar to us, but might amaze us afresh each and every day. And that we might grow in our service and love of him, we pray. Give us that grace, Lord, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.